Well, good morning, River Tree family. As Mitchell said, my name is Scott. I'm the administrative pastor, and so most of my responsibility, my duties, involves things behind the scenes, supporting ministries, those kind of things. But every once in a while, they let me out of my box and give me the opportunity to preach, and so I'm very excited to be with you today to be able to do that. And so we're going to get into some, probably my favorite story in the Old Testament in just a moment. But I wanted to give a little bit of grace. I know that there's a lot of kiddos in here, so parents, if you need to get up, move around the room, those kind of things, just know that that is okay. That is okay. We also have color sheets and some crayons in the entrances if you need some of those. But I am going to have the kids do something for us in just a quick second. So I will just tell you this real quick story, though. The last time, one of the times that I preached prior to this, at the end of the service, a lady came up and she said, that was really nice. What do you do the rest of the year? And I said, ma'am, I just pray a whole lot. So pray a whole lot, administrate. Every once in a while I get to preach, but super excited to be here today with you guys. So I'm going to teach from one of my favorite Old Testament passages. And this is a passage that you're not going to find in a children's Bible because it's very short and it just is kind of a one-off story, but there's so much in here that I want us to see. And so we're going to look at Exodus 17, verses 8 through 16. But before we do that, I'm going to give a challenge to the children in the room. So this is optional, kiddos. You don't have to do this, but if you want to, I'm going to give you a challenge. I want you to raise both hands over your head and keep them there the entire service. I want you to keep your hands above your head the entire service. See if you can do that. It is not as easy as you might think. And we're going to see in just a moment why that is. And I see some hands raised. Good. Good. Feeling a little Pentecostal in here. I'm loving it. All right. So here we go. We're going to get into Exodus 17. Exodus 17, verses 8 through 16. It says this: Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight the Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner," saying, "A hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." All right, so an interesting story, but there's many lessons to consider when you're looking at the story, and so I'm going to point out just a couple of those as we go through today. So first of all, let's take a look at what happened in the scriptures themselves. And we need to give some background to what's going on. So during this time, the Israelites have just escaped from Egypt. So they've just gotten through the Red Sea. They've seen God's power, but they still don't know him very well. They've seen the way that he works. They saw the 10 plagues of Egypt. They saw how he led them with a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke. They even saw water come out of rock. But the journey has been very difficult. It hasn't been easy. And so the Israelites are continuing to complain to Moses about God's provision. And what you need to understand is that the Israelites didn't really know their God at this point. They didn't have the Bible. They didn't have Christ, the New Testament. They didn't have a lot of the things. So what they understood about God was very, very limited. So they had questions. Is God all-powerful? Can he continue to protect them? Can he continue to provide for them? Can the God of Israel be trusted? And it's during this time that the people are attacked by the Amalekites. So just to give you a little bit of background, the Amalekites were descendants of Esau, and they were nomadic raiders. They attacked the Israelites, who were lagging behind the rest of the nation because they were easy targets. So as Israel is being attacked, and the stragglers of Israel are being attacked, Moses commissions a young warrior named Joshua to lead the Israelites in battle against the Amalekites. Now, this is the first time that we get to see Joshua in the Old Testament. And it's while we know that he's going to become a great warrior and that he is going to become a general and even the leader of the Israel people, at this time, he is simply a warrior who has been put in charge of an army. So, and I also think that it's really important that we will see that he will have great success. Joshua will have great success and a few failures over the next few years. But his first appearance in Scripture isn't to model his brilliant leadership or his battle strategy, but rather to show that God is the one who provides the victory. So I'm looking in the audience. Do we still have hands up? We still have a couple hands. Oh, a couple hands just went back up. Okay, good. All right. Okay, staying strong. You guys are doing great. All right, here we go. So Moses tells Joshua that he will lead the army in battle, but that Moses will go up on a hill. Now, Moses didn't just go up on this hill to just observe, but to intercede with the God of Israel on Israel's behalf. So intercede means to pray for, to advocate. And so this is what Moses is doing. Moses has been called by God to go up on a hill and to hold a staff over his head. Now, I brought something similar to maybe what Moses had. Now, I'm not going to hold this up, all right, over my head for the whole time. But I do want to just do a visual, call your attention to this. This is about 3 pounds, all right? And so what I want us to think about, though, is that at this time in our story, Moses is about 80 years old. So holding anything over your head for any amount of time is difficult, but especially when you are holding something that is 3 or more pounds, and you're 80 years old, all right? So my first mission trip that I ever went on, I was 15 years old, and we went to a place called Papua New Guinea, which is one of the most remote places on earth. And in order to get us ready for that trip, we went to a boot camp, and for 2.5 weeks, we had to do all different kinds of things, a lot of physical things, scripture memory, a lot of different things. We had to learn how to live out of a tent, how to wash our clothes in a bucket, how to bathe in a river, how to make our own food, all of these things that we would be needing to do, all these skills, as we went into a very, very remote part of the earth. One of the things that we did is we had an obstacle course, and it was set up very similar to a military obstacle course. There were cargo nets, and there were tires that you ran through, and there were ditches that you swung across, and all different kinds of things. But one of the hardest parts of that whole obstacle course was a 10-foot wall. So the 10-foot wall was something that we couldn't necessarily get over ourselves. You had to work as a team to get up and over it. So what we would do is we would get the first person up, and then they would pull everybody else over. But everybody else on that team would stand at the bottom with their hands raised in case that person lost their grip and fell. And once you got over the wall, you would do it again, hands up, just in case somebody fell. Now, there were 30 people on our team. And so, without a doubt, the obstacle course was hard, but that was the hardest part, standing there with your hands raised while you're waiting for 30 of your teammates to get over. So I can tell you, it is not easy. So John D. Hanna, who is a theologian, said this. He said, Moses holding the staff of God above his head with both hands symbolizes Israel's total dependence on the power of God. When Moses lowers his hands, a picture of lack of dependence, the enemy was winning. So Aaron and Hur see Moses struggling, and they step in to help. Now let's talk just for a second about Aaron and Hur. We don't know a whole lot about Hur. We know that he was a trusted friend of Moses. He was a leader, but that's really all we know. Now, we do know that Aaron was Moses' brother and second in command of Israel. So Moses, when he went up, God had called him to do something specific, but he took 2 trusted friends with him. And this is very, very important. This is actually my favorite part of the story, because God has called Moses to intercede for the army of Israel, but he wasn't meant to do it alone. You catch that? God called him to do something specific. It was up to him. He was the one holding the rod. But God never intended for Moses to do it alone. Two men who Moses trusts come alongside to help him out. They bring him a stone to sit on and then stand on either side of him to support his arms. Now keep in mind that the battles in this day took hours. A lot of times the armies would come together, and before they even charged, there would be taunts. There would be champions that would come out and fight each other. There was this whole process that they would usually do. And it says at the end of our story that it was that Joshua won when the sun was going down. So we know that this was something that was going on all day. All right, so the staff stays raised and the Israelites win the battle. So who wins the battle? Was it the soldiers on the front line led by Joshua, or was it the three on the mountain? A famous pastor, D.A. Carson, says this: when Moses held up his hands, it is symbolizing the divine power that is key to Israel's military success. It may also serve to bolster the faith and courage of those engaged in the fight below. In any case, it clearly focuses the reader's attention primarily on the hill and not on the battlefield. This suggests that this is where the victory is truly won. Like the earlier conflict with the Egyptians, Israel prevails through the Lord. So it's a great passage of scripture and one that has multiple lessons in it. So one of the first things I want to hit is that we are called to community. Now, if you spend any time at River Tree, you will hear this over and over and over. We are called to relationship with the Father. We are called to relationship with each other. And that we are built for community. The Christian life is not meant to be lived alone. The Christian walk is not meant to be walked alone. God gives us community. So our first lesson is that we are created for community. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25, it says this: and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Community helps us live the Christian life because when we see others living for the Lord, we are encouraged by it. We see this in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. It says this: therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. There is a word that Paul uses over and over again in the New Testament, and it's the word edify or edification. And what edify means is to encourage, to support, to cheer on. And Paul over and over again tells the church and the people of the church to edify and encourage each other. In Romans 12, verse 10, it says, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourself. So we are also given community to help carry the burden. In Galatians 6:2, it says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. This is something that's always amazed me about this passage. God gave Moses a task that Moses was never intended to do alone. Think about that. Oftentimes we are called to obedience, but we are playing a part of something that is much bigger than ourselves. And oftentimes God uses these situations to force us not only to rely on him, but on to rely on others as well. I was an elementary school administrator for 8 years. And during that time, I came to love the staff, the students, and the community. I knew that God had put me in that place for that time for a purpose. But my final year at Owens Crossroads, I came down with full-blown pneumonia. The doctors had put me on 3 different antibiotics and were threatening to hospitalize me if the 3rd antibiotic couldn't get control of the fluid in my lungs. So during this same time, the school community was going through some very difficult times. Several of our staff members and even our students had lost friends and parents to death. So our school was hurting. In addition to that, I felt that God was preparing me to go into full-time ministry, but I was torn about the timing of that. God, how can I leave the current ministry I'm in to do something else if this ministry is hurting, if the school is hurting? So in the middle of all this, I headed to school, even though I couldn't even complete a sentence without coughing at the time. I told myself that I wasn't being hard-headed. I truly was trying to do the job of leading the school that God had given me. And after checking in with my secretary and my assistant principal, they insisted that I go home because I was no good to anyone in that current state. So I did. And on the way home, I called my brother Shane. And I poured out my heart to him. And I told him, I'm tired of being sick. I feel like I'm letting down the staff, the kids, the community. I felt that I couldn't do the job that God had called me to do, and because of that, I was a failure. So Shane listened to me very patiently, and then he said, Scott, you are great at following the Lord, but you are terrible at resting in him. He reminded me that we are called to obedience, but it is the Lord who takes care of the results. He assured me that while the Lord had put me at that school, he didn't need me there to work his purpose. He was capable enough without me. So I got off the phone, got home. I walked into my house where my wife, who had told me not to go to work, was there, and she asked, what are you doing back home? So I poured out my heart to her, said the same things that I was wrestling with, the same things I was struggling with, how I felt like I was a failure. And she said, Scott, you are great at following the Lord, but you are terrible at resting in him. Immediately, I said, wait a minute, did Shane just call you? And she said, no. And at that moment, I knew that God was trying to tell me something, that God was trying to tell me something through two people that I trusted, and that he was supporting me in ways that I had no idea. He wanted to teach me. God was trying to teach me about depending on him and about depending on others, even while trying to fulfill the work that he had given me. So we see this in Scripture in other places as well. For example, Moses was put in charge of all of Israel, but Israel was a nation. There's no way that he could do all of that. So in Numbers 11, verses 16 through 17, it says this, the Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you and will put it on them. They will share the burden of the people with you so that you will not have to carry it alone. Still see some hands up. Good job, kids. All right. Another reason that we are given community is to help with the journey. So in Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 8 and 10 through 13, talking about Jesus, calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So understand this, that God had given them, Jesus had given the disciples a supernatural power. But even with that, he was sending them with a partner. He was sending them with somebody else. He sent out his disciples to tell Israel that the kingdom of God was here, but he didn't send them alone. He sent them with somebody else. Now, this is important, and I'm going to make a challenge to the men. Men, we are not good at doing this. We are not good about asking for help. We are not good about surrounding ourselves with others and being honest with them. My dad was a pastor and a missionary for many, many years, and eventually he walked away from the faith and he walked away from the family. And as I looked at his life, one of the things I realized is he had no community. So when I made that realization, I immediately called a gentleman who was much older than I was, and I said, I need a mentor. I need somebody who's going to give me attaboys or a kick in the pants, whatever it is that I need at that moment. And then I called a group of guys that were my age, and I said, guys, I need you to be honest with me. And if you see something in my life that is not right, if you see something in my life that needs attention, I'm giving you permission to speak that truth into me. That's not easy, guys, but it's so, so very important because we need community for the journey. So we're also given community for wise counsel. We see this over and over. Pretty much the entire book of Proverbs is about surrounding yourself with wisdom, surrounding yourself with godly counsel. One specific verse, Proverbs 11:14, says, "For lack of guidance, a nation fails, but victory is won through many advisors." So this is part of the reason that River Tree is elder-led. All of the elders love Jesus, and all of us are doing our daily best to follow him. But there's something to be said when a group of people are searching the scriptures, praying together, and seeking God's will on how best to lead a congregation. There's safety in that. There's accountability in that. So we see that God calls us to community, and he often uses community to help us accomplish the work that he has put before us. Probably one of the more famous passages in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 14, talks about the body of Christ. Also, verses 24 through 27, it says this, "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we're all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." So, we are built for community. God gives us community to do the purposes that he's given us, to accomplish the job that he has given us. But the next big lesson that I want us to see is that Jesus is foreshadowed in this passage. One of the things I love about the Old Testament is that it is a foreshadowing. It is showing something, hinting at something greater, someone greater. And you will see this over and over again in the stories. So if you hear somebody say, "Hey, the Old Testament's not important," oh, it absolutely is. Because it is showing and hinting at what's to come and what is needed. And so we see Jesus in this story. So Matthew Henry, who is another famous preacher, said this. He said, "No doubt it was a great encouragement to the people to see Joshua before them in the field of battle and Moses above them upon the top of the hill. Christ is both to us." So don't miss this. Christ is our Joshua, the captain of our salvation who fights our battles, and he is our Moses, who in the upper world ever lives, making intercession that our faith fail not. So Jesus is foreshadowed in this story in two ways. First of all, he's our advocate. 1 John 2, verse 1 says this, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." Romans 8, 34 says this, "Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." Hebrews 7, 25 through 27 says this, "Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself." So Jesus is our advocate, but Jesus also fights for us. Over and over again, we see this, especially in the Old Testament, when the people of Israel were trying to understand their God and trying to follow their God. So many times, God would say, "Look, it's not about you, it's me. I'm the one fighting. I'm the one giving the victories. I'm the one who is showing up." Exodus 14, 14 says, "The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." Joshua 23, verse 10 says, "One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you just as he promised." Revelation 19, 11 says, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war." A couple of years ago, my son was having a difficult time with classmates in school. He was often the brunt of their jokes and desperately wanted to be accepted. I told him, son, I want you to do something today. When I drop you off, I want you to envision the creator of the universe getting out of the car with you. I want you to imagine that the King of Kings is walking the halls and sitting next to you. And whenever you feel insecure or that you don't fit in, remember that Jesus is right there with you. And if you are loved and accepted by the God of all creation, that should be enough. As I was pulling away, the Holy Spirit said, but Scott, do you live that way? To which I quickly told him, Holy Spirit, this is not about me. We're talking about my son. This is something he needed to hear. But it is something we all need to hear because it's true. It's absolutely true that the God of the universe lives within us. The God of the universe fights for us. Do we live that way? Do we believe that? So as we finish up, I need to ask, how many hands do we still have in the air? I see a couple over there. Good. Good. Oh, a couple more just went up. All right. Good. All right. So great job. If you still have your hands lifted, you can ask somebody next to you to help you. That's allowed now. So there we go. All right. So a couple different things as we close up. First of all, that God calls us to community. We are to rely on his strength and often on the support of those around us for prayer support, encouragement, wisdom, and accountability. And I want to give you a challenge. I would love for you to pray this week and ask the Lord, in this season of life, are you a Moses who needs to ask others around you to pray on your behalf? Or are you Aaron and Hur who need to come along someone, another believer, alongside another believer and support them as they follow the path that God has chosen for them? The battle is the Lord's, but we are to do our part in obedience. And we are to surround ourselves with Christian community that will cheer us on to his good works while praying for our own faithfulness. Kiddos, you did good. You can put your hands down and let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your mercy, for your grace. Lord, we thank you that you have designed us for community and that you have given us a community, a church home, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who support us, who will advocate us for us, who will pray for us. Lord, we are also thankful that we don't have to do the Christian walk alone, Lord, but that you empower us by your Spirit and you put others in our lives to cheer us along the way. Father God, thank you that you are a God of might and of power that fights our battles. Lord, help us to remember that we are to be obedient and the results are up to you. Lord, we love you in the name of Jesus. Amen.